grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 19, or excuse me, Luke chapter 20, if you would. We'll get in that in a second. But this went so great last week, I thought, I got to do this again. Woo, I feel like a traveling evangelist. If you buy my book at the Welcome Center, I'll give you all three for $20. No. Last week, I talked to you about a book on prayer. And if Two Chairs is the name of it, real simple book. If you're looking for a kickstart to your prayer life, would really encourage you to read that, written from a businessman's perspective. This week, I want to talk to you just for a minute. I'm trying to keep it to a minute. The power of the Holy Spirit. I grew up in what we experienced today. I grew up in a Pentecostal charismatic church where the Holy Spirit was embraced and allowed to move, and it was, I'm so glad I had that. Some of you, you didn't. And you're kind of like Pastor Robert Morris. Pastor Robert Morris had more of a Southern Baptist type background where the Holy Spirit was believed in but put on the shelf. And not all Baptists are like that, but that's kind of where he was at. And so the introduction for him to the Holy Spirit was kind of like, whoa. And even the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what's this have to do with prayer? I'm just telling you, one of the dynamics that will take your prayer life to a whole another level is when you really learn to just talk with the Holy Spirit, to let the Holy Spirit lead you as you're praying. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Ask, pray, believe, receive. And this book right here is Robert Morris's whole journey on that. And so I have three of them. I'm starting with this section over here firsthand. Oh, it's all the way in the back, right there. The young man in the back. You don't have to follow me, cameraman, if you don't want to. Might see that. What about in the middle here? Oh, right there. Okay. How about the far side over here? Who wants a book? Oh, right there in the front. Second row. You sit towards the front, you get special blessings. Sometimes you get spit on too. Hey, now those of you watching online, I got some for you too. Here's the deal though. I'm not taking the first one, I'm taking the third person. The third person to say, I want the book. Whatever the title that is, the Robert Morris book, the God I Never Knew, the God I Never Knew. We'll get it to you, and we ship some out even this week. So YouTube, Facebook, the third person, let us know. Good stuff. So interesting text today. Here's pretty much, I think the NIV title of this passage even is Jesus and Taxes. Hello. What kind of an inspirational message could we bring on that? Well, I just thought I'd just kind of get you going here because we all love to talk about taxes. You might have heard, it's attributed to Ben Franklin, I don't know, but there's two things that happen in your life for sure, right? Death and taxes, exactly. Someone else said there's one difference between death and taxes is that death doesn't get worse every time Congress comes together. How about this one? There's a guy in Mexico. He was on vacation, and he heard this lady screaming, and he's like, what's going on? And just in the broken Spanish that he could understand, he figured out her little son had swallowed a coin. So he goes over, picks up the kid from his ankles, and starts shaking him. And no sooner did he do that, out popped a U.S. quarter. And the lady was like, I can't believe, you must be a doctor. That's amazing. I can't believe you knew exactly what to do. He said, oh, no, I work for the IRS. I don't know if you heard about IKEA. IKEA, you know, the company IKEA, they've been having some issues with back taxes, about $500,000. That's almost a half a, no, it's a $500 million. And they're struggling, their team, their lawyers and everything struggling to really get things figured out how to do this because they're struggling to put their case together. IKEA, some of you have never been to IKEA. I don't suppose you heard, why don't atheists pay their taxes? Because they are not for profits. What's the difference between a taxidermist and a tax collector? The taxidermist takes only your skin. That was Mark Twain. I'm almost over, I promise, but I got to keep going now. There's a lady, for this joke's sake, I was at Walmart, and so this isn't true, but just a great story. Let's just say I was at Walmart, and there's this lady that was standing inside the door, and she was bawling her eyes out. She's like, I just cashed my tax return check. I put it in an envelope, and I lost it somewhere in the parking lot. And she was crying, squalling, so I just went up, and so I took $100, and I just gave it to her because I had just found some money in the parking lot. Now, for real, there's a friend who woke up to a phone call telling me he's committed tax fraud, and he said, "Oh no, I don't pay taxes. You got the wrong number." Dad joke on taxes. Dad joke, how do dairy farmers do their taxes? How do dairy farmers do their taxes? Well, the ones with simple taxes can just use a calculator. The ones with the harder, they have to go to an accountant. Okay, this is getting rough here. Tough crowd, Jeremy. Just a few more. Let's just end with this. People who complain about their income tax and paying taxes, they say you can split them up into two groups. There's men and then there's women. So pretty much those are the two groups. Am I right? Who loves to pay taxes? And the interesting thing is, here we're reading the text from 2,000 years ago, and not one person likes to pay taxes. Now, we know that taxes are a part of things, and even as I was studying for this message, I went back and I looked at the early tax. Like, when did they even start doing the income tax and the other taxes? And what legally does our nation have the right to tax us on, and what are they taxing us on in a sense? Not in a sense, illegally. And so it was just interesting. I'm not going to preach that, though. You can go back to school and get that. But I do want to talk to you today about what I feel like the Lord laid on my heart to share with you about this passage. You know, one of the things about preaching all the way through a book of the Bible is this forces you to go verse by verse, and you end up preaching things that you probably would have never preached on. Stuff like, I don't know, Jesus and taxes, right? And so we're going to talk about that, but I believe that the Lord has a few things that he laid on my heart to share specifically more about how Jesus interacted with these guys who were trying to come after him. So just a reminder, where are we at? We're in Luke chapter 20. We're on Tuesday. Jesus is crucified on Friday, right? And so we're just a couple days from when Jesus was crucified, and they're trying to find a way to arrest him. Earlier on in chapter 20, what was happening? Earlier on in chapter, by the way, if you're a guest, I don't open every message with a comedy routine. I will be at the buggy wheel, though, Friday night, 7 o'clock. The buggy wheel, the blue gate, whatever it may be. Can you get me in there, Scott? A little blue gate, open up for everybody else. But they're trying to find a way to arrest him. And even earlier on in chapter 20, they're like, whose authority are you doing all this stuff through? You're coming in here riding on a donkey into town. You think you're all that in a bag of chips? Who in the world do you think you are? Whose authority do you? And they're trying to trap him. And then last week we shared the passage about the parable of the tenants and what that was all about. And we discussed how Jesus even showed them that, hey, the Father sent me. That's where my authority comes from. So today we get to verse 20, and let's just dive in. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies. Ooh, the plot thickens. They sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. Interesting. By the way, there's notes in the seat back in front of you. I'd encourage you to grab one of those. Fill in some spots as we go along here. It'll help you to follow along. I want to introduce you to someone new because we're almost done with the book of Luke, right? We're almost done. We've only been in it for like 2.5 years, right? Or 3 years, I don't know. But we're almost done. But I'm not sure we've talked about this group of people yet. In the book of Luke, he doesn't mention it, but this passage, this piece of history is also recorded in Matthew and Mark. And if you go there, he specifically said it's the Herodians. In fact, look at this in Mark chapter 12, verse 13. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. Who were the Herodians? I knew you would wonder, so I thought I better help you. Now, I just think it's interesting because these are a different kind of group. We've spent all this time in Luke talking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the keepers of the law. I mean, all the elders, all these different groups. Now, who are these Herodians? Real quick, they were a party of the Jews who supported the Roman-backed Herodian dynasty. The Herodians, this is the part I thought was interesting. They were not a religious party like the Pharisees, but a political party probably consisting largely of Sadducees. And the interesting thing, I think, is the Herodians and the Pharisees were somewhat, in a lot of ways, they were enemies. But when it came to getting Jesus, they worked together. And so here's these Herodians, many of them who were working alongside the Pharisees, and many of them were Sadducees. So they're working to try to catch Jesus in doing something that would cause him to have the opportunity to arrest him and to ultimately kill him. Their true purpose was to discredit Jesus. But how interesting, let me just let the cat out the bag right here. Jesus turned their inquisition, Jesus turned their, what he knew they were trying, he turned it on its head, and it turned it into a powerful lesson that in essence says this: Christ followers have legitimate obligations to both God and government, but God always wins. What the Lord wants always wins over government. Now let's look at verse 21. Here we go. So the spies, the Herodians, Pharisees, so the spies questioned him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not know show, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Hoping by flattery. Have you ever met someone that when they really want something from you, you can kind of tell because they start, you know, buttering you up and saying, now I hope you don't put your kids aren't in that category, but sometimes kids can be that way, right? Especially when they're younger and they don't quite understand that that won't work. The older you get, though, it's like, yeah, oh, Dad, you look so handsome, and your head's less shiny today, or whatever it may be. And what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want. No, my kids don't do that. But that's exactly what they're doing. They're trying to butter Jesus up, trying to make him, you know, hey, listen, say all these nice things about him. But in these nice things that he said, there's two things. This isn't in your notes just yet. I'm not going to give you number one just yet. But two things that you see. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality. I want to talk about some of these. In fact, in your notes, would you fill in number one? Here it is. Speak truth. How do we see Jesus teaching and helping them understand what needs to happen here in this in paying taxes to Caesar? Well, the first thing Jesus is commended for is he was known for being someone who spoke truth. And can I just encourage you today? Listen to me. We can't bend on biblical absolutes for the sake of unity. We can't bend on on biblical absolutes for the sake of unity or even for political gain, to try to think that, we can actually get ahead here. We must, as believers, ultimately, God's word is true, and this is what we hold on to. This is where we live. This is what we live out of. And if there's anything you get from this message today, my prayer is that God will just re-solidify what you already know, is that we must speak truth as believers. Now, Matthew 10:16 talks about we can be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I think there's something to that. Ephesians says it this way. Look at this. Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Just think about that. We can share truth in a way that the heart is love. If you're sharing it just out of a harshness, hatred for someone, that's not what God's talking about. But when you share truth of the word of God, this is what we believe God says about creationism. This is what he says about gender. This is what he says about marriage. This is what he says about whatever topic it may be. We don't have to beat people over the head and say, nah. We can say it in love and force, but we don't have to back off. That's what I want you to get. We don't have to back off. We speak the truth in love. This is what Jesus was known for. Now let me keep going. Over the past couple weeks, I've had several of you come to me and share some prophetic dreams or thoughts or some things that the Lord laid on your heart. And I'd like to share just at least two of them with you. Because these two, and excerpts of these two specifically talk about exactly what the Lord put on my heart to share today, is that we need to speak truth. One of them said this: the church needs to stand for truth. In fact, they said, like crazy, and cling to the fact that the return of Jesus is just around the corner. These were things that, as we were praying Wednesday night, God laid on someone's heart, and they shared it with me. We must stand for truth. This next word was actually from my wife, and she felt like the Lord laid this on her heart. I want to read this to you. To the church, terrified, Take courage, church. Set your face like flint and stand firm on the way, the truth, and the life. Stand on God's side. God's side is the side with truth and justice. God's side does not threaten, malign, and lie. He shouts truth instead and leads any who are listening into understanding. We are not the people who should be upset and hiding at the threats of Goliath, trembling at the sight of Pharaoh's army. No, see through the lies. Plant yourself firmly on the name of the Lord. Know in whom you have believed, and that he is able. Can you say amen? Amen. Truth. Stand on truth. Stand in truth. Stand for truth. Jesus was known to be someone who did exactly that, and that's what we need to be known for. I believe we're in a season when as we have the boldness and the guts, spiritual guts, to stand on what we know is truth, the Lord will protect you. The Lord will take care of you. And we need not worry. Anytime there's an opportunity to either stand for truth and maybe even take some repercussions of that, or go against truth for the sake of expediency and the sake to try to please others, if we go this route, we're going to lose every time. And you're going to regret it. We must, as people of faith of Jesus Christ, we must stand for truth. And let me say one more thing before I move on. I don't want to mix this up, but so we must stand. This is ultimate truth, okay? We must stand for this. But let me just say this. As believers in this nation, we're unique in our country. I've had several conversations with several of you about this idea. Well, maybe what's happening in our nation is we just need to get ready for persecution. We just need to get ready for religious persecution. That people are going to rise up and say, Pastor, you can't say that at your church. You can't say that on YouTube. You can't say that on Facebook. You can't teach that. You can't believe that. maybe I have people say that, and I understand the thought. But can I encourage you with something? And I want to point something out. Often when I hear that, people will say, our friends and our believers in China and North Korea and Syria and other countries, they've been dealing with persecution. So why do we think that we're good enough that we're exempt and blah, 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 blah? And I understand all that. And ultimately, the Lord's will be done. And if persecution comes, we're going to stand with the Lord, right? We're going to stand with. But here's the difference between us and China. Here's the difference between us and North Korea. Here's the difference between us and Syria and other countries. Our nation started with the freedom of religion. And that's different. That's different than all those other nations. So we don't need to just roll over as citizens in this world. Jesus is saying, pay your taxes, but serve me. And ultimately, I'm the authority, is what God is saying, right? So we understand that. But understand that as a nation, hear me, if we no longer have religious freedom or freedom of speech in the United States of America, we no longer have a United States of America. We don't have a country. We are not united behind anything. That's about as far as I'm going to go, but I just want to encourage you. I understand the idea of, well, who are we to think that we shouldn't have a little persecution because other brothers and sisters around the world. But the difference is our country was started with a different, and our foundational documents declare. In fact, the interesting is this, the Constitution doesn't grant us these things, it guarantees these things. So the Constitution of the United States doesn't say you can have freedom. No, God says we can have freedom of religion. God has given us that right, and the Constitution comes along and says, and we're going to guarantee that that can happen. So all that to say, I don't think it's time for the church just to roll over and give in and say, all right, I knew it was coming. I knew religious freedom was on the way. If we lose religious freedom, we lose a country. And so that's why it's worth taking a stand there as well. And for the sake of your children, your grandchildren, all the future generations before Jesus comes of our nation, I encourage you, it's important, that one thing. Ultimately, though, getting back to our text, Jesus was known for someone who stood up and would speak for truth. He would speak truth, and let's be people that take the truth of the word of God and we present that and share that. Second thing that I throw out to you in this same verse 21 is let's be committed to please God, not man. That second thing they said, teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right. Okay, good, speak truth. And that you do not show partiality. Bottom line is this, I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on this, but let me just say this. Be committed to pleasing God and not man. You know, whether it's at work, whether it's even in your home. In fact, let me just tell parents, let me just talk to you for a second. Parents, those young people in your lives, God put them there, they're in your quiver, what a blessing, but they don't run things, okay? Your ultimate goal as a parent can't be to please your kids. My ultimate goal is to please God. In raising my kids, that means sometimes my kids may be upset with me. I'm okay with that because this is what I feel God says scripturally, the way we ought to raise. There may be times when your kids want to be a part of something, do something, whatever, and maybe every other kid's doing it, and there's good kids doing it right along with them, and they're a good family. I don't want to just be a good family with good kids. I want my kids to grow up to love Jesus, know Jesus, and to walk in faith. And so what that means is there's going to be times as a parent where I've got to stand up and say, I know that you might be the only kid that's not there. You might be, which probably is an overreaction, right? It's probably not true. But as a parent, you stand up and say, I'm not here to please my kids. I'm here to please God. As a pastor of this church, for 20 years, this is my goal. I'm not saying I'm perfect at it, but I have no desire to please man. I want to please God. I want to stand before God one day and say, and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my drive as your pastor. When you're in the workplace, wherever you may be, let that be your desire. And this may mean that at some point, you may be forced to find another career. You may be forced to find another job. You may be forced to do something different because the entity that you're working for, you're part of, they're making decisions that go against the word of God. And you got to decide, am I here just to please man or am I here to please God? Who ultimately is my number one? We take Jesus with us everywhere we go. I'll talk about that more in a second. But I just want to encourage you with that. Jesus was known for this. He was known for speaking truth. He was known for not giving into partiality. Listen, there will be times, I'll just say one more thing, students. There will be times where you'll be in the class, you'll be sitting with a professor in front of you, and you will be the only one that thinks the way you do about creation. You will be the only one that thinks the way you do about gender identity. You will be the only one. And they'll be coming up against you, and you got to decide, who am I going to believe? Who am I going to trust? Who am I going to please? Am I going to give in to please all the other students in here and the professor, or am I going to stand before God one day and hear him say, you did good there, well done. Am I going to stand on what I know is truth and the word of God? We stand, and the desire that Jesus had, the desire that we ought to have, is I want to please God, not man. And this is what they said about Jesus. Let it be said of you. Now look at verse 22. Amen. That means it's time to go on to verse 22. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it right to pay taxes or not? Is it lawful? This was a hot topic in the Palestine area at this time. This was a loaded question. Obviously, it was lawful according to Caesar, but was it lawful according to God's law? Let me give a little background. The Jews, much like us, hated paying taxes to Rome. In fact, I'm convinced of this. If every one of you got a clear check stub every week that showed how much money the government takes out of your check and it wasn't automatically deposited or whatever, if you still got one of those, I think the majority of us would revolt. And we'd be like, this isn't right. Because I realize I'm one of them in a sense because I'm on the town council here in Middlebury. But I don't think anyone loves taxes. In fact, here in this area, the issue was that they were paying taxes to what was a pagan government. They were paying taxes to a pagan religion. And they were paying taxes that went to luxurious lifestyles of the upper class. I mean, if you could think of it in our context, they were paying for gender studies in Pakistan with their tax money. Now, that's not biblical. That's just real life, but that's the kind of things, and they're like, this was a popular topic amongst the Jews right now. It was a popular topic, and so they're trying to get at Jesus and get him to say something, And Luke's Gentile readers, those that weren't Jews that were reading Luke, they knew all about the various forms of taxation. Bottom line is, at this time, can you just imagine, they took a third in taxes, a third of everything a third of everything they made. So here's the dilemma for Jesus. Look up here on the screen. If Jesus said they should pay their taxes, they would call him a traitor to their nation and their religion. You're not a Jew. How could you call yourself a Jew and say that we need to do this? Second, but if he said they should not, the religious leaders and Herodians could report him to Rome as a rebel, and then that would not go good for them. So what does he do? Don't you want to know what he does? Don't you want to know how he responds to that question? Come back next week. There'll be more comedy. No, not a pathway. We keep going. Verse 23, here it goes. He saw through their duplicity. I've read the NIV, I don't know how many times in my life. I don't think I've ever read that word, but right here. Their craftiness. If you'd like to use duplicity this week, feel free. Trickery, craftiness. You've learned a new word here. Duplicity. He saw their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarii or denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Jesus knew they were trying to trick him. But Jesus, here's what I want you to catch. You ready for this? Jesus had great discernment. You catch that? Jesus had great discernment. He knew they were trying to trick him, and he saw right through it. He distinguished what they were trying to do, which is number three. My encouragement to you right here, right now, is let's be people who pray and move in the gift of distinguishing between spirits. What? Well, let me just show you something here. Do you know, one of the wisest men, other than Jesus, of course, he lived on the earth and he was the wisest, but the wisest mortal like you and I to ever live was probably King Solomon. All the way back in the Old Testament, we see that. Solomon was one of the wisest. Here it is, 1 Kings chapter 3. This was David. You know David and Goliath, the whole thing? David was Solomon's dad. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want to give you, and I'll give it to you. Whatever you want, Solomon, can you imagine? What would you ask for? And what did he say? So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. I never saw this until I was studying this week. I've preached on this many times, but do you know the one thing is I want to be able to distinguish what is right and what is wrong. And I want to say something to everyone here. God wants to give you the ability supernaturally to distinguish what is right and what is wrong. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he lists it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Like, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You get baptized in the Holy Spirit as well. That just stirs it up even more. Listen, if you're saved today, God wants to give you the gift of discerning, of distinguishing between spirits. Explain this to me, Scott. What are you talking about here? Oh, actually, it's in verse 10. Can you go to verse 10? Next, there we go. To another miraculous prophet, to another prophet, to another distinguishing between spirits. What exactly is this? Well, here's a definition, kind of wordy, but take a look at it. The definition is this: the ability to distinguish right from wrong, truth from error, the ability to discern whether such things as people, events, or beliefs are from God or Satan. Pretty much straight up. One of the first times I remember, better than me, let's just go to Jesus. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, he was being tempted in the desert. Do you remember this? After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter, Satan, came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus discerned. He was able to distinguish. This isn't my father saying this. This is the enemy. He could tell right away. I remember one time when I was the first time I ever felt like the Lord used me in this gift. Was one time when I was a teenager. I think I was in college. I was home for the summer. I was at my church, and I was praying in the altars with some people, and I turned around, and this dad came up to me. He said, here's my son. He's rebellious. Would you pray for him? I was like, okay. And so I turned, I started praying for the, and you know, instantly, it was almost like a prophetic word, as right in with, I was able to look right past. The issue wasn't with this teenager that was rebellious. The issue was with a father that was rebellious. And it was kind of difficult because I felt like, who am I to declare? I didn't even say a word. All I did was I stopped praying immediately for the boy and went over to the dad. And I prayed for him. And I began to ask the Lord to give him a soft heart and the Lord's heart. And I just, whatever the Lord laid on my heart, I just started praying for him. Here's what happened. The Holy Spirit, I had no idea the dynamic, what was going on. I could kind of tell from the outside. But the Holy Spirit helped me understand and distinguish what was really going on there. What was the real truth? He said one thing, but what I discerned through the Holy Spirit, what I distinguished was something completely different. Do you see how the Lord could use you in this? Because there are even times when others around you and other good people, I mean, you think about some stuff that's shared on social media, and then it's passed around. Man, that sounds so biblical and spiritual, but when you really line it up to the Word of God, it's not. I mean, everyone else is like, yeah, and there's times in your life when it's going to be like that. I think about Matthew chapter 16. I'm not necessarily going to read it. Let me just tell you what happened. Jesus is saying, hey, guys, listen, I'm going to die on a cross. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again, though. And what does Peter say in Matthew chapter 16? You know what he says? I memorized it in King James as I was a kid. He said, he said, no, this will never happen. Not on my watch. I mean, Peter's like, not on my watch. And I can imagine, let's just go there for a second. All of us today, if all of us were there with Jesus and Peter and the disciples having this discussion, Jesus said, someone's going to take my life. And Peter rises up and says, not on my watch. No way. This isn't going to happen. What would the rest of us do? We'd probably join in with Peter and say, are you kidding me? Not on my watch. I got a suitcase full of ammo, Jesus. It's not happening on my watch. You know, it's not going to happen. We will do whatever we have to do. We will stop this from happening. This isn't the majority of us would probably, if you were honest, that's what we would say. And what did Jesus say back? He said, King James, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of man. NIV version. Be quiet. Get out of the way. This is God's desire. Let it happen. I mean, do you see what I'm saying? There, what Jesus did is he understood, Peter, I thank you. It was very nice of you to say, but I'm just telling you, I'm going to cut through the mustard here. I'm just going to get to the heart of the situation. You're talking out of a spirit of man, not out of the spirit of God in this moment. Now, that didn't mean that Peter was full of the devil. It just meant at that moment, he wasn't speaking God. Another, let me just share one more because I want you to see this. Because I'm so convinced that we must, as a church, be able to distinguish right now what is of God and what is not. As you watch YouTube videos, as you're watching and listening to all kinds of podcasts and whatever it may be, we have to be very, very discerning right now as a church. What is of God and what is not? You think about Paul. Once, Acts chapter 16, look at this on the screen. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. So this gal was not full of the Spirit of God, correct? The girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept that up for days. Stop right there. Do you know, if all of us were there, in the midst of a rally for Jesus and whatever, and Paul's like, and they're ministering to people, and there's miracles, and even the crazy lady comes along and says, "Hey, these people are from the Most High God." How many of you know that many people would probably say something like that? This is amazing. Even the crazy lady's getting Jesus. I mean, even the crazy lady's getting full of God. Woohoo! This is exciting. They would just accept that because of what she's saying that, but you know what Paul said? Paul realized this was more of a distraction than anything that was from God. Paul saw right through it. And you read on. What's it say? Finally, verse 18, finally Paul became so troubled. Why? Because the Spirit that was coming from her wasn't the Spirit of God. So troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in that moment, Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. In that moment, the Spirit left her. He ended up in prison and jail, but God got him out. It's an amazing piece of history. Read the rest of it. But this is what I want you to get. God wants us to be discerning or distinguishing of spirits. He wants to use you in that gift. He wants you to be able to cut through the mustard and say, I hear what you're saying, but really what I'm discerning is this, to see what's really happening there. God will use this in your parenting. He will use this in your business. He will use this at your job. He will use this in this church. And I encourage you, Jesus obviously moved in this. Let's move in this. So as we get back to our text, Jesus asked someone in the crowd to show him one of these coins. And it probably had the reigning Caesar's picture on it, Tiberius Caesar. And that in itself was one of the reasons why the Jews had such an issue with it. Let me just say this real quick. That coin right there, one of the issues is they go back to the Ten Commandments. You're not supposed to have any graven images, is what the Ten Commandments said. And there was a picture of Caesar on that coin, and that was one of the issues they had with that coin. And so they felt like it was idolatry, it was having another god, and that type of thing. So Jesus' answer surprised everyone, since Caesar's portrait and that inscription were on the coin. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Having a coin meant being part of that country. So citizens should acknowledge the authority of Caesar and pay for the benefits of what that brings, but they would lose much and gain little if they refused Caesar's taxes. Jesus is making that point. Probably not the smartest thing. I've had even believers come to me before and say to me, that, hey, listen, I think I'm not paying my taxes, and I just want you to know, as my pastor, this is wrong, whatever. And I'm just want you to hear from me. I don't think that was wise. And if you ask that person today, as they're still paying back taxes, they would probably agree with that statement as well. True story, by the way. But here's what Jesus' point is, and that you got to get. Jesus explained that they could do both if they kept their priorities straight. The tax would be paid as long as Rome held sway over Judea, but God had rights on their eternity and on their souls. Which really leads us to number four. And I don't even like the way I worded this, but I couldn't come up with anything better. Here it is. Embrace the sacred and the secular. What's something we could take from a passage of Scripture where Jesus is talking about taxes? I believe it's this. Embrace the sacred and the secular. Now, I don't like this because it seems to separate. There's two. The idea is this, is everywhere I go, Jesus goes with me. And if I'm sitting in here having a church council meeting in this meeting room, or if I'm sitting at the town hall having a town council meeting, it ought to be the same Scott Miller. Now, we're talking about different businesses and different things, but I ought to have the same heart for Jesus, love for God, love for his kingdom to come, his will to be done, sitting in this room as I do in the town hall. Am I right? Same thing for you. When you're sitting here in church and you're receiving the word and worshiping whatever, and you're engaging Jesus and whatever, you ought to be the same person sitting here as you are in the workplace. There's not a thing where I'm sacred right now, but as soon as I walk out of these doors, all of a sudden I'm just secular. No, Jesus, both are important. Embrace them both. They both play a role, but ultimately Jesus wins. Ultimately God wins. The Jews made an assumption that you must either be loyal to the Jewish faith or loyal to the Roman state. And this narrow view could not be done at both at the same time. But Jesus' reply is that we must render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. His kind of religion is one of which embraces all of this, the secular, if you will, as well as the sacred, and it has something to say about every part. Easier way of saying it, I think the Apostle Paul said it great under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Philippians. Look at this. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. Our citizenship is not here in the United States of America. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, personally, I don't have a problem of putting my hand on my heart and saying I pledge allegiance to the flag. knowing that ultimately I pledge allegiance to Jesus and Jesus alone, right? I don't have a problem putting my hand on my heart, singing the national anthem, often welling up with tears because I think about the men and women that fought for our freedom and our ability to be free to worship here. I don't have a problem singing it because ultimately I know. Now, I know for some, even in this community, maybe even in this church, you have a hard time with that. That's between you and the Lord. But here's what I know. Ultimately, even those believers who would say the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States, sing the national anthem, I do not know one believer that would say that ultimately my nation is above God. Because as a true believer, God is always above any other. And that will play out in a lot of different ways. And we as a church and you as a Christian family must be ready. Even as if it's unpopular, there are times when you have to choose against the government. There are times when you have to choose against the school. There are times when you have to choose against the town. There are times when you have to choose against the county because the Lord's commands overrule the world's governments. Now, I think it's a very few and far between, and you need to use great wisdom, but we need to be aware that ultimately God's kingdom is our kingdom. God's rule is ultimately the one that we follow. And I want you to understand my heart. I'm not saying it's time to go out and just have anarchy because God is in government. He sets it up. But when government creates rules, regulations, or laws that overstep scripture or even the order of family and the order of marriage and those, then we must go with the Lord. Ooh. Man, Scott, you stepped in a lot of stuff here. If you're not offended yet, can I keep going? No, I'm just joking. I'd like the worship team to come. I got one more thing I want you to say. Embrace the sacred and the secular. But let's look at all four of these. Can we real quick? Let me ask you something. What happened when Jesus decided to do this? What happened when Jesus decided to speak the truth? He decided to be someone who pleased God, not man. He decided to move in the gift of distinguishing between spirits. He saw through what they were really trying to do. Fourth thing, what happened when Jesus decided to embrace the sacred and the secular? He didn't say, you know what? Yeah, you're right. Caesar's a nut. He's doing things that you would probably never do with your money, and so you shouldn't give it. No, he said, give to Caesar what Caesar's. But ultimately, give to God what's God. I'm going to say it. Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. God wins. God is an authority. God is over all. So what happened when Jesus did all this? Verse 26, look with me. They were unable to trap in him what he had said there in public and astonished by his answer, and they became silent. Do you think God could do the same thing for us? I mean, you're like, can you go back to that list of four? What happened when Jesus did? Well, what would happen in your workplace, in your nation, and in wherever we're at as believers? What if we dedicated ourselves to be like Jesus in this way? To speak truth in love, speak truth though. Please God, not man. Move in and distinguish. What's the spirit behind it? I hear what you're saying, and it sounds good, but no, I'm not so sure that's good. Embrace the sacred and the secular. Embrace the fact that we are strangers and we are aliens in this world. Amen? I mean, I know it sounds kind of weird, but at the same time, it's scripture. It's true. We this world's not our home. My home's in the kingdom of God. My home's with Jesus. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, that's where he wants to have your home to be as well, eternally. You've never given your life to Christ. Now's a great time to put your faith in Christ, right here, right now. And as we conclude in prayer this morning, I think we ought to just pray, Lord, help me to be this kind of a believer. Help me to be a believer that my faith isn't just lived out in the church building. It's lived out in the community. Everywhere I go, Jesus goes with me. I think of the great prophet, D.C. Talk. I remember way back in the day when I was a kid, And there's all these Amy Grant and even Michael W. Smith and others were crossing over. Kathy Tricoli, they're crossing over. They're going from Christian music to secular music. And I remember DC Talk saying, if we cross over, we're taking the cross over with us. I was like, yeah, As a young man, I thought that was a great phrase right there. That's a winner right there. Take the cross with you. And that's exactly what my challenge would be to you today is let's make sure in everything we say, do, as we live, take the cross with you. Your Christianity doesn't stop in church. It invades every area of your life, including your taxes, including being in every area of your life. And so that's my prayer for you, is that God would give you strength to do that. Embrace the sacred, embrace the secular together. Can we pray? Would you stand with me?